Pastoral news. Please remember our young people who are taking exams and tests over this season. There are several people within our community who do not want to be named, but who need our prayers as they go through tests or treatments relative to their health, or who may be living in pain. As part of the Archbishop of Canterbury's initiative, Thy Kingdom Come, this Thursday evening we will gather to pray for Kingston and God's world, and all are welcome. It starts at 7:30. Christian Aid Week has been well supported by our church, whatever the weather. I do have some worries about how Ray Charlton will find things to do to fill in the gap when Christian Aid has finished for him. But I do want to publicly thank you, Ray, for your energy and your enthusiasm to keep us all going. Thank you, Ray. Even as I speak, Christian Aid Week is rapidly spiralling towards this year's breathtaking climax. The 10th anniversary Circle the City Walk, which takes place this very afternoon. The starting gun is primed, and with pecs flexed and quads rippling, the KURC power strolling team, who I'd like to stand up if possible, that's Georgina, Peter, Rosette and Vaughan. They're ready for the challenge. It's been a lengthy, intensive and demanding training schedule for these lycra-clad, feisty fitness fanatics. Starting as long ago as yesterday afternoon, they have relentlessly pounded the punishing streets of southwest London in preparation, whether ambling to the nearest post box, sauntering to their local bus stop, or even popping out to buy a paper on foot. If you haven't managed over the last few Sundays to fight your way through the crowds, queuing up to sponsor one of them, you'll be relieved to hear that they still have a few blank spaces left on their sponsor forms. So any one of them, that's Georgina, Peter, Rosette and Vaughan, would be only too pleased to reduce the hassle of form filling for you, lending you their biro. You will find them in the weight training sector of the Mayo Hall after this service. And finally, Leslie would like to say something.
We know it's been a pain in the neck for her, but it's been a blessing to us. Anne Phillips has been trying to leave us virtually since she got here, which sounds a bit harsh, but is the truth, because Anne has been trying to buy a house in Hayling Island, and now she has it. She's organised, moving is happening, and we want to send you on your way, asking God's blessing on you, and we have a little something for you just to say it's been great. Thank you for your contribution to the life of this church, and a big whoop whoop whoop.
Good morning, everybody. We open our service by saying together the words of the Beatitudes, which are projected on the screen. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. We join to sing, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We join to pray. As children of a loving Heavenly Father, let us ask his forgiveness, for he is gentle and full of compassion. God of mercy, We confess that we are all sinners. For the sake of Jesus, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. May God our Father forgive us our sins, and the Spirit enable us to grow in love. Dear Lord, you have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Shed forth continual day upon us who watch for you, that our lips may praise you, our life may bless you, and our thoughts give you glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Steve Wenman is now going to give a talk to the children, and as usual, you have permission to eavesdrop on what she says.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, I left my bag behind. One always has to have visual aids for a story or a talk. Right. First of all, I need to know, don't ask me why, I need to know how many people in the congregation prefer cats or dogs. So, can you come and stand up here so that you can see them? Come on, Dahi and Aaron.
That's right.
Right. If you prefer dogs, will you put your hands up? Right. I don't think we can get round to counting them all, but just have a look and see how, you know, just look at how many. Right. Put your hands down. If you prefer cats, will you put your hands up? What do you think? Who do you think? Is it cats or dogs? Who were the most?
Dogs.
I think it was dogs. Okay, stay there. That's one way of finding out things about people. But if you want to find out somebody who's not here, how could you do it? Could you look in a book? No, why not? That's what I do. Have a look in my bag and see if you can find a book. I might want to know about the Queen, and I might want... No, not that one yet. Put that one in. Right. Come up there and show everybody so they can see. If I wanted to know about the Queen, I could look in that book. And if I wanted to know about... Come on, show everybody. If I wanted to know about Paddington Bear and what he was doing, I could look in that book. Okay, put them back on this chair. How else do we find out about people? Have a look and see if there's anything. No, leave that one there. What else is in the bag that means we can find out about people? No, leave it. I think I chose the wrong bag. Right, what's that? An iPad. Something in the bottom there is very small. No, leave the book. What else? And an iPhone. Okay, put those down there. Now, Now, here's a difficult... Leave the rest. Here's a difficult question for you. How can we find out about God? Well done. That's one good way. Say it nice and loud so that everybody can hear.
A Bible.
In the Bible. Does that tell us what God looks like? No, it doesn't, does it? If you were going to draw a picture of God, what do you think it would look like? What would you draw?
A man.
You think it might be a man, right? Have you ever seen God? Might look like a human. Have you ever seen God? So how do you know if God looks like a man? You think he's a man?
Man name. Because God's a man name.
It's a man's name. Well, okay. Yes. Some men might quite like to be called God. But we have to say, I mean, I've never actually seen God. So, you're right. But Jesus said he could show us a bit what God is like by the way he lived, and the things he said. And you can now get the Bible out, because that's not a Bible. Will you hold that one? You are, Aaron. Right. We could look in a Bible like that, or even the big Bible that comes in every Sunday. And you probably find, as you grow up, you might keep wondering what God is like. And I think a lot of grown-ups here. Put up your hands if you wonder what God is like. There you are, you see. Even the grown-ups don't have all the answers. But it's okay to keep asking questions and changing your mind. And if we... Learning about Jesus can probably help us with the answers. Thank you very much for your help.
Children shortly are going to leave for their own activities, and they're going to be looking at bridges. And I've explained that we could do with a new bridge in Kingston. And they said that they had in mind something constructed of marshmallows and sticks. But it would be a good start anyway. We may see the results of their explorations at the end of the service if they're back in time. We now come to our readings, and Liz Cook is going to read two passages, one's from Acts and the other from 1 Peter.
The first reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Paul stood up in front of the city council and said, "I see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at the places where you worship, I found an altar on which is written, 'To an unknown God.' That which you worship then, even though you do not know it, is what I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by human hands, nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is he himself who gives life and breath and everyone and everything else to everyone. From one human being, He created all races on earth and made them live throughout the earth. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits of the places where they would live. He did this so that they would look for him and perhaps find him as they felt about for him. Yet God is actually not far from any one of us. As someone has said, in him we live and move and exist. It is as some of your poets have said, we too are his children. Since we are God's children, we should not suppose that his nature is anything like an image of gold or silver or stone shaped by human art and skill. God has overlooked the times when people did not know him, but now he commands all of them, everywhere, to turn away from their evil ways. For he has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from death. We read also from the first book of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are! Do not be afraid of anyone, and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will be ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners, in order to lead you to God. He was put to death physically, but made alive spiritually. Thanks be to God.
We join to sing, King of Glory, King of Peace, I will love thee. And Phillips is going to read the Gospel from John.
St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading verses 15 following. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father and that you are in me, just as I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. My Father will love those who love me. I too will love them and reveal myself to them. May the Lord bless to us the readings from his holy word. Amen.
The readings today are about communicating our faith to God and our belief that human life has a meaning to our skeptical contemporaries. And for most of us, skeptical contemporaries probably includes equally skeptical friends and relations. Many people have genuine doubts about people who attend church and worship God. Are they suspending belief, they ask, and their hold on reality once a week, while living with quite different assumptions on the other 6 days? Or is the real reason for belonging to a church because it's obviously a great friendship network? I remember the former vicar of Christ Church New Malden saying fondly of his congregation, "God knows what they believe." In the context of contemporary skepticism, the words from the reading of Peter comes as a formidable challenge. He says, "Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." Quite a difficult assignment. And when we read in Acts Paul's speech to a sophisticated audience of Athenians in their top debating forum, we can see how sensitively and respectfully he speaks. Before talking about his own faith, he appeals first to their own experience. So he comments about the unknown God they were worshipping and declares that this God is the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who needs nothing from us, but who gives us life and breath and all that we have. This God, he says, has allotted the times of our existence and the boundaries of our lives so that we might search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though he is indeed not far from any of us. And he ended his address by pointing to Jesus, a man appointed by God as the criterion by which the world will be judged, to whom God has given assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. What was the reaction to Paul? When they heard Paul talking about a raising from the dead, some made fun of him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again." So Paul left the meeting, and some people joined them. It seems to me likely that when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians some 20 years later, he wrote, "Christ sent me to tell the good news, and to tell it without the language of human wisdom, in order to make sure that Christ's death on the cross is not robbed of its power. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for those who are being saved, he is the power of God. The scripture says, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the wisdom of the scholars.' So where then does that leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of the world? God has shown the world's wisdom is foolishness." And what about us, wishing at least to give an account to our friends of the hope that is in us? Today's reading from John's Gospel states boldly that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, what gives us life and peace is to them incomprehensible. But the same passage gives the way to go forward, a clue. Jesus says, "I will love them who have my commandments, and I will reveal myself to them." This surely means that Jesus is revealed to us, not by words, but as we follow his way. I can remember being completely baffled by my father's sermons, but nevertheless, he taught me to look for the invisible Jesus. As Rabbi Blue said, "I cannot speak about the incarnation, but I have witnessed goodness incarnating itself in some Christians I know. I also cannot speak of the resurrection, but I have witnessed a new layer of soul forming in peace, a kind of rebirth." As we follow his way, the mystery of Christ's life will become clear. He reveals himself to us. There is a built-in paradox in what Jesus said. You need to lose your life in order to find it. And that will always be unintelligible to people who spend all their time seeking meaning in life in secular ideologies and lifestyles. And there are serious writers like Yuval Harari in the book Homo Deus, A Brief History of Tomorrow. He claims that to the best of our scientific knowledge, human life has no meaning. The meaning of life was always a fictional story created by us humans. However, Harari also recognizes that people must engage in purposeful activities, otherwise they go crazy. Looking forward, he foresees a situation where there is much less to do, fewer jobs, as technology do most of today's jobs. And he asks, what will people do? What about truth? What about reality? Do we really want to live in a world where billions of people are immersed in fantasies, playing games to fill time? Christianity is the opposite of the creed that human life is meaningless. We believe that human beings were created with a purpose, that we are the children of God. We were created in the image of God, so that in God we should live and move and have our being. I want to go back to the words of Peter. We should always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from us an accounting for the hope that is within us, and to do it with gentleness and reverence. This means, above all, that we have a responsibility for the way in which we talk about God. I believe this means that we have to take care that we do not present an image of God to people outside the church which is false and barrier to belief. This happens when we claim to know things which we do not know. Richard Dawkins, Harari, and others have rightly said that it is practically and morally impossible to accept the image of God which the churches and Christians have sometimes put before them. What we pick up from the church is that God is a capricious, judgmental figure, definitely male, not comfortable with women, and laden with repressive social attitudes. We need to avoid talking carelessly about God's love and power, especially in Christian Aid Week, living unanswered questions about why God's power makes no difference in Syria or South Sudan or anywhere else. In relation to this, I think we need to think very carefully about two areas: prayer and God's intervention in the world. My own thoughts have been focused by discussions with my grandson, Billy. He is suffering, he is studying philosophy and ethics for A-level. I have found it at least as challenging as Billy. It reminds me that we need to be respectful about what we claim about God's power, remembering God's reproof to Job's comforters. You remember that they claimed that God controlled the world, rewarding good and punishing evil. God said, "I am angry with you because you did not speak the truth about me as my servant Job did." Part of believing in God is engaging with the reality of evil in the world. We relive again and again the story of Jesus. We are not given a way out of the world's suffering. We are given the ability to go through it, to endure it, and to experience life after it. God does not intervene for us, but he does support us, and he is our vindication. We believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, and just God. Random miracles which save individuals but leave untouched famine in the Sudan or save the children of Syria are not compatible with our belief in the God of the Bible, and they are not in the way in which we have learned Christ. How then should we pray? John Betjeman famously caricatured prayer in the verse, "Lord, guard with thine especial care 32A Cadogan Square." Maurice Wiles, an Anglican priest who was a theology professor at Oxford, believed that we should not think of God as playing an active role in the world, but we should hold on to the idea that God created our whole world as he wanted in its entirety, and that he then left us with free will for good and ill. God's creation therefore involved God demanding dealing with the consequences of evil. As Jenkins said, God took on the cross as a result of his creating the world. God is involved with us, and we with God, in the mystery and suffering of creation, freedom, and redemption. And this is how we share God's work of reconciliation. The lack of random miracles does not violate a belief in Christianity. It reaffirms the purpose and love of God, who gave us free will to live in his world and to love him or reject him. The purpose of prayer is not to cause God to take action, but it is a way for us as a group or as individuals to connect with God's will. Christian prayer is not keeping the love of God for ourselves. It's working with God to bring his love to all people. We believe that God transforms the natural, not by making it supernatural, but by enabling it to realize its full life by the working of his Spirit in us. So we pray, and we find ourselves led by the Spirit of Jesus to respond to the needs of the people around us. We pray, and we become more aware, more sensitive to situations that we might otherwise ignore. We pray, and we find that we have opened ourselves up to the justice and inequality of the world, so that we understand what the prophets meant when they talked about the burden which the Word of God imposed on human beings. Prayer is not confined to the formal times when we worship. Prayer is an attitude. It's a way of thinking about our life, our relationships, how we use our time. In his letter, Peter tells us that we must always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. That hope is not based on the state of the world. It is a state of mind. It is the hope that comes from our experience of the leading of Christ's Spirit. It is wonderfully celebrated in the poem of Robert Bridges, which we often sing. All my hope on God is founded. He does still my trust renew. He through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Still from earth to God eternal, sacrifice of praise be done, high above all praises praising for the gift of Christ his Son. Christ doth call one and all. You who follow shall not fall. We join to sing, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Let us join to pray. Although now hidden from our sight, Jesus lives forever, and in him we can live the resurrection life even while we are on earth. At the end of each section of prayers, after my statement, "Lord, we wait on you," will you reply by saying, "Fill us, Holy Spirit of God." Lord, we wait on you. Fill us, Holy Spirit of God. Try it again. Lord, we wait on you. Fill us, Holy Spirit of God. Let us pray together to our Heavenly Father, knowing his love for us. Father, we want to live your way and to do your will. Offer you true worship and serve one another in love. Empower your church to do this, we pray. Live in us, transform us. Lord, we wait on you. Fill us, Holy Spirit of God. Father, we want our states and kingdoms to display your love and truth, justice and mercy. We want to break down walls of prejudice and build bridges of reconciliation and trust. Empower your world, we pray. Live in us. Transform us. Lord, we wait on you. Father, we want our children to be safely and lovingly nurtured, our elderly valued, our homes to be places of welcome and warmth. Empower your people, we pray. Live in us, transform us. Lord, we wait on you. Lord, we want your healing for those whose lives are aching and weary, your comfort and reassurance for all who are imprisoned by fears and hate. Empower these lives, we pray. Live in us, transform us. Lord, we wait on you. Father, we want to commit our loved ones who have died into your safe keeping forever. Prepare us all, Father, to live with you in heaven. Lord, we wait on you. Father, we want to worship and praise you with our voices and our lives. Shape us to your purpose and use us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offering. Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lips and the service of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The last hymn is number 586, a different number from the service order. All my hope on God is founded. He does still my trust renew. Would you sit down, please? Would you like to report to us on where you have been and what you have done?
Yeah.
done. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.